Okay, we're going to start just a little bit early because I want to make a quick announcement here. Everyone, welcome. Happy New Year, everybody who's here to the SOS conference call, Standing on Scripture. Welcome. If this is your first time, three of us started this call about a year ago now, and we've been doing it weekly, then biweekly. So here we are. This is a special conference call. We usually do it on Thursday nights. And we are having our usual conference call this Thursday night, coming up in 2 nights. We will have it, what is that, the 9th? The 9th, yes. So our regular SOS conference call for all of us standing for our marriages will be at 9:30 Eastern time this Thursday. And if you're new, again, my name is Chris. I am a co-host. I have Lisa and Sophia who are hosts with me. They are also here on the phone call tonight, and I think we should have Jeff and Cheryl Scruggs joining in. If not, they should be here in a minute. Let me finish with the intro. Let me open with a quick prayer. We always like to do that, but we're rushed for time a little bit tonight because we only have 45 minutes with Jeff and Cheryl. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We want to thank you for the special opportunity. Thank you for giving us the space, the opportunity, and the time with Jeff and Cheryl Scruggs for them to share their incredible story of your miracle, of your handiwork, Father, that you've done thousands and thousands of times with other marriages, and they happen to be one of them, Father. But they're not one in a million because each and every single couple is unique, and you love each and every one of them, and each testimonial of a restored marriage, Father, is a testament to you, your sovereignty, your power, and we thank you, Father, for that. As we proceed with our conference call tonight, Father, we ask that you would join us, join Cheryl and Jeff. Father, speak in them and through them so we can hear your voice, Father, through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, encouraging us, edifying us, and helping us to continue our stand for our marriages and our families. So we ask, Father, bless our conference call tonight. We thank you for making this possible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of real quick things. Once again, I want to ask everyone, put yourself on mute. Tonight, we have a list of questions. We're going to go through those questions with Jeff and Cheryl Scruggs tonight. I'm not sure how to mute everybody and unmute select people. I haven't learned how to do that yet. Again, we're not pros. We're just regular people standing for our marriages and trying to encourage everyone else in our stand as well. Let me see here. Okay, so Thursday night we're having a regular conference call, and I think that's all that I have. We're gonna welcome Jeff and Cheryl Scruggs tonight. I wanna give them a plug for the book and the ministry, and I think there's a podcast. I'll give them a minute to discuss all of those. If you haven't read their book, go get the book. I've read the book, parts of it twice. The book is called I Do Again. You can find it on Amazon and other stores. They also have a ministry website. It's hopeformarriages.com, and I think there's a podcast too. I think it's Thriving beyondbelief.com. I read the book. Awesome. Their book is listed on the website, praisereports.org. Get it. If you haven't read it, get it. Read it. It is a good read, especially for the men who are standing. A lot of things in there will resonate with you because
Jeff and Cheryl are here.
Jeff, welcome, Jeff and Cheryl. Well, I'm just finishing up the intro to our call, and then I'm going to hand it over to you, and we'll do the questions. With the men, it's going to resonate because Jeff was the one standing for his marriage. Let me recap real quick. If you haven't read the book and their story, they've been divorced for about 7 years. Cheryl is the one who was the prodigal wife, and then Jeff stood for their marriage when they when their marriage ended up. No, did I have that backward? Why don't you give a 1 minute
go
summary
ahead.
Real quick, and then we'll go into the questions. Go ahead. Was I wrong on something?
Well, no, I wouldn't say you were wrong. It's just that there was definitely times I wouldn't say I was standing all that time. I think I had gone back and forth, and I wasn't really initially those first 3 or 4 years, I was so angry at her, I couldn't even look at her.
But you were standing.
You were standing
for the marriage prior to when we divorced.
Yes. For 2 years.
That's what I'm going to say. Yeah. And after that, then you became the prodigal and she became the standard.
Yes, that would be correct.
There you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that's our intro. It's been 7 years, and I cannot emphasize this enough. You've got to buy the book because they've shared so much in the book. We can't cover it in 45 minutes. We can't cover it in 4 hours. So you've got to buy the book because it is great. And you're going to go back and read it a lot in there. There's a lot of parts you will read over and over and over again because there are parts in there. It's 7 years. They both flip, prodigal standing role. And
stand up,
you're going to find parts in there that's going to resonate with you. So
stand up, baby.
Having said that, I'm going to start muting some people out here. And let me see if I can isolate. If there's background noise, I will isolate you and put you on mute. Sorry. Jeff and Cheryl, you're still with us. If you're ready, I will go ahead and start with the fire. Welcome. Thank you for taking the time to join us tonight. We usually have about 40 to 50 people who join us on a conference calls with Restored Marriage. Tonight we're going to have those people here. And another meeting. And then we're going to have a lot more who are going to listen to this on the playback, because we have a place where we post this and they go and listen to it. I'm going to fire off with the questions because we don't want to run out of time, but these questions are critical. First questions are going to be from Lisa. And her first question is going to be two questions for you, Cheryl. How do you describe your mindset change from the day you gave Jeff the first letter until the day when you made the decision to not go out with either guy from the car wash? And there's a follow-up question. There's a follow-up question to that. What growth did you notice in your behavior and the way you thought about yourself, Jeff and God? And that's her first question.
Wow. Okay. Why don't we give you just a little bit of a brief before that, because that came about 5 years into our divorce.
Okay.
So basically – Jeff and I divorced, and then 2 months later, I became a Jesus follower. And from that point, God put me on a path to restore the marriage. I was very reluctant to it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't know if it was God. I was a brand new Christian at 33 years old. And I just kept reading the Bible, and I was reading Christian books on marriage for the first time in my life. And so I didn't really understand at that moment what it meant to hear from the Holy Spirit or from God or whatever. And so basically God started to lay out the plan, and everything I was reading in scripture was, pointing to, I already knew that the adultery was wrong. I knew that I wasn't a Christian, but I had a moral compass. I knew adultery was wrong. And so basically I was reading all about that, and then also just about a biblical marriage and what that actually should look like, and realizing that Jeff and I had not done any of that. And so as time was going on, months were going on, I was introduced to Tommy Nelson at a Bible study, a 3,000-person Bible study here in Dallas. And I heard him teach on the book of Song of Solomon, which then solidified for me that, wow, Jeff and I really missed it in our first marriage. And we were married 10 years the first time and divorced for 7, and we've been back together for 20 years now. So, what was happening in those years is, when I first gave Jeff the letter, I was a brand new Christian, and the letter really entailed what God, I felt like I was journaling a lot. That's how I was praying, and one day I was sitting there and I felt like the Lord was showing me that I needed to write Jeff a letter and not say anything about what I felt like he had done wrong in the marriage, but I had to repent for the things that I had done wrong in the marriage. And so that's what the first letter was about. I was super disappointed because I thought that God had led me to, pursue reconciliation. And Jeff said to me, "Don't ever talk to me about that again. We will never get back together." And so I was really confused at first, because I was like, well, I don't know how to hear from God then. And again, I was a brand new Christian, so I didn't know, you know, how to even understand what that meant. And so, you know, I was pretty shaken after that. But we've got an overarching thing here, you know, the guy at the car wash and all that, that came so late in the 7 years. But between the first year and this fifth year, I felt like God was showing me that I wasn't supposed to date, that I was supposed to, the point of it was not having another relationship, but getting to know Jesus. That was the relationship I was supposed to be having. And I wasn't to concern myself with another man in my life and then allow God to work in my heart about reconciliation and also potentially Jeff. And so, you know, when the decision at the car wash, I felt like it was a huge test for me because Jeff and I had kind of started what I call dating as a family at this point. We would do stuff as a family.
This was year five.
Year five. Dating as a family, doing things as a family, having dinner together at each other's houses as a family, you know, things like that. And so there was a period of time near Christmas time that year that basically what had happened is my house got broken into. Long story short, I ended up staying at Jeff's house. He asked me, invited me to stay at his house. I stayed in the guest room. And when I left after, I think it was 5 days or something like that, I went home and Jeff didn't call me. The kids weren't calling me. And I was like, what happened? Because it felt like we had really connected. Like, I mean, just as much as we had in 5 to 6 years or so. And so I went to the car wash and this guy came up to me. Actually, two men came up to me at the same car wash at the same day. And, you know, one asked me out. The other one handed me his card and said, if you ever want to have coffee, call me. Here's my phone number. And as I drove out of the car wash, I was praying and I said, Lord, wow, this is a test, isn't it? And he said, it sure is, because I want you standing for your marriage. I don't want you dating other people. And so that was the whole thing about that. That's why I didn't go out with them. And so, you know, what growth did I notice in my behavior and the way I thought about myself, Jeff, and God? Well, one, I was doing as best as I could to be completely dependent on the Lord, and I would get myself in the way because I wanted it so badly. What I thought about Jeff is that he was hurt, and I caused him a lot of pain, and so he was very reluctant, and I could understand why he wouldn't trust me. And so I was trying to be patient, and I wasn't always patient.
Well, yeah, sometimes you were passive aggressive.
Yeah, it was very passive aggressive.
Like books would show up on my doorstep and in my mailbox about, you know, why we should be trying to reconcile our marriage and stuff like that. It was kind of funny at the time, but it was really, you know, it was impactful.
And why was it impactful?
Well, because I had started to notice a change in her, and it was interesting because she did, she accepted Christ as her Savior 2 months after the divorce, right? And she told me this, and I'm like, oh, yeah, right. You know, I don't believe her. I'm like, yeah, sure you did. You know, I want to see. So it took, you know, for me, I had to see it more than her telling me. I had to see it in her actions and how she lived her life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, Cheryl, let me slide right into question number two. How were you living your life after the car wash incident and prior to Jeff's call about the car accident?
Yeah.
Were you still praying daily for restoration or resting and knowing that it was going to happen?
Oh, no. I was on my knees every day pretty much for 7 years. And so I felt like I knew it was going to happen just because I felt like the Lord had laid it on my heart so strongly. But I didn't know if that was me and my desire or it was God. So, you know, what the Lord showed me is I need you to be, you know, on your knees praying for yourself. And basically what happened was, you know, instead of worrying about Jeff, God wanted me to pursue him.
God, the Deuteronomy test.
Yeah. And so the Deuteronomy 8?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he gave me a really strong, probably about 5.5 years in, gave me Deuteronomy 8. And what it said, it was about obedience. And so the Lord was just convicting me either way, if Jeff and I reconciled or not, that my goal in life needed to be obedience to him. And so he gave me Deuteronomy 8, and I'll just paraphrase this. It says, obey all the commands I'm giving you this day. I may take you through the desert these 40 years to test you and see where your heart is. But I'm bringing you into a good land, a land, and then it describes the land. So a rich land of, you know, fruits and nuts and you know, pomegranates and all kinds of things. And the other thing it says in there is that I will not let you go hungry, and your feet won't wear out. And so I took that very seriously, because up until that point, you know, I had people asking me out a lot. So in a sense, I was about 95% in and about 5%. Well, what happens if Jeff doesn't reconcile? You know, I'm young, I'm in my 30s, you know, I'd hope to be loved again. But God really showed me that the most important thing for me at that time was understanding how much God loved me, and that that's the focus that I needed to have, and not so much another man or another relationship or anything like that. That's what
he showed me. So let me interject a real quick question in there. It's how, just take a second and answer this if you can. How can you speak about for yourself personally that you felt the Lord speaking to you directly, Cheryl, this is what I want you to do. You had scripture, Deuteronomy 8, that popped up. Can you describe in your own words the various ways that God spoke to you personally?
Yeah, I think most of it was, so I had, you know, and it's in the book how I did this, and I get a lot of comments about this, but, you know, I got up every morning. I was getting up around 5 a.m., and I was really just hanging out with the Lord for an hour and a half to 2 hours. And I was journaling, and my journaling went like this: Jesus, comma, what do you want me to hear from you today? And then, you know, I just kind of sit there and listen. I've never heard God's voice audibly. And I just felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit that basically, you know, I grew up not, I didn't even know anything about, you know, a godly marriage. My parents didn't have a great marriage. They stayed together. I was raised Catholic, and nothing wrong with that. I'm glad I had a foundation of some sort, but I wasn't taught to have a personal relationship with Christ. And so this was all brand new to me. And I just felt like every day God was asking me, you know, to pursue him. And as I pursued him, then he was showing me what it looked like to have a godly marriage. And so then I was thinking, well, gosh, I mean, I wish Jeff and I could do this again, because we didn't do it right the first time. That's basically where I was coming from. And so it was just really, you know, I had to be in God's word. You know, I had to listen really carefully, because I would get myself in the way, I felt like. And I definitely got myself in the way with Jeff, because I was trying to convince him of why we needed to do this. And he was just like, you know, well, at that point, early on, he was saying, look, it's all your fault. You did all these things. And so you're the one that busted up our family. You know, so he basically put 100% of the failure of the marriage on me at that point. But then that changed after, you know. Yeah. Okay. So how I personally heard from him was, yeah, through the scriptures and a couple of my life verses, Ephesians 3:20, God can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine, and nothing is impossible with him. And so those were two things I kept standing on. And so when I would just get discouraged, I would just keep asking God, what is it you want me to be doing?
Okay, and so, Jeff, I'm going to slide over to you now on two questions for you. You refer to what Cheryl did as betrayal, and you describe your anger and lack of trust as well during your journey, forgiveness, repentance, and trust. Do you think Cheryl's dating during the divorce year impacted how you saw her and your desire to date her? And do you think that it impacted the time it took you to forgive her?
Great. First, I can say that's a great question. And so, yes, it did impact, you know, how I saw her, because, you know, to me it was like I heard her words about how she was changing and what God was doing in her heart and her life. She was really quick to point that out to me when she had the opportunity. And I had seen it in her actions, but then, you know, after a while, then I would, you know, like I showed up to the softball game and, you know, she's flirting with the coach from the other team, or he's flirting with her, and then I found out they went out on a date. So I'm like, well, I guess what happened?
She's not serious.
What happened to her relationship with the Lord and all this kind of stuff? You know, so that definitely impacted it for sure, because I was like, you know, I was trying to trust her again.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it was a hard thing for me because I, you know, it was so much about more what you do than what you say.
Right. But the thing that was interesting, two things I want to say about that. One is, I felt like God kept leading me to don't date. So then when I would get weak or just feel like there was no hope for Jeff and I, then I would try to to move on with my life. And I laugh because, you know, God would always like, it'd be like, what are you doing? I don't want you dating anybody. And so I went out a couple times with a couple people, but in the 7-year period, I probably went on 3 dates. I mean, it wasn't like I was in serious relationships other than the guy I had the affair with. I saw him for a couple months after we were divorced and then broke it off. So I wasn't like out there dating for, you know, that's not where I was focused at all. And then, you know, I felt like, you know, I, for what Jeff just said about, you know, he was trying to trust me again and, you know, she'd go on a date or whatever. I had no idea that he was thinking any of this stuff. Like, I didn't know he was watching me. I didn't know that he was potentially interested. He acted like he didn't care at all.
True.
So, you know, I didn't know where he was at.
Yeah.
But Jeff did care, right?
Oh, absolutely, I cared, yeah.
And
the thing that you got to remember is, like, for me, it was a journey as well. So, like, after the divorce, you know, I was running back to the Lord. And for me, I had already started helping with the high school youth group at our church. And so I was hearing the lesson. You know, I would go on Sunday night mainly for crowd control at first. And then about a year after that, my youth pastor asked me to take the guys to a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. And so I was reading this book, and as I was reading this book, say on like on a Sunday to deliver it, teach it to these high school boys on a Wednesday night, God was using that book to convict me mm-hmm. about you weren't this godly man in your marriage. And
you knew better.
Yeah,
really.
And so there was a part of me that, you know, I'm like, I want a second chance. But I was so frustrated with her and so angry at her, and I was dealing with my own, you know, sin of pride. And it was just hard for me to forgive her. It took me probably 4 years to really forgive her. And I don't even say I've totally forgave her then, but maybe a better way of saying that would be that I started recognizing that I had a major portion in what had happened with our failed marriage. And it was not so much what I did. It was more about what I didn't do. And what I mean by that was how I didn't lead my family spiritually. And, you know, and that passage in 1 Peter 3, still today just gets me so much. And that's living with my wife in an understanding way, treating her as the weaker vessel, yet joint heirs in the kingdom of God so as to not hinder my prayers. And when I finally understood live with her in an understanding way was I'd like to pursue her heart daily and to like lead her, and then treating her as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean just physically, that's part of it, but it means emotionally and spiritually. So there was so much that was going on inside of me at the same time, and God was really working on my heart, and he was using other people, even though there were times when Cheryl would get so afraid that she would try to control the situation by, you know, I would tease her, and now I tease her and talk to her about how she was trying to be my Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is the Holy Spirit is fully capable of doing his own job, you know, and he was working on my heart, and it was like my own sin was being exposed to me, and it was just, you know, I had realized how I had just inserted myself into the center of my world, and I was making my life all about me. I'd made it all about me prior to that. So it was just all of this was going on, and then I realized when God saved me, not only did he just save me, but he put his Holy Spirit inside of me, you know, to be my guide and to be my convictor and to be my, you know, my light. And so it was just so, there was just a lot of emotions going on. Let's put it that way.
So, Jeff, would you say, sorry, go ahead. I was just going to say,
I didn't know any of that, though, because if I ever asked him anything about his personal life, the only thing he ever said to me is, I don't want to talk to you about anything except the girls. And so we saw each other 3-4 times a week, easily, like
early on,
yeah, just picking
before year five,
picking them up, and you know, we lived 5 minutes from each other. You know, went to, you know, had whatever the activities they had and stuff like that. We were super friendly to each other. It was, you know, it wasn't like this weird situation, but I had no idea what was going on in his personal life other than what he did with the kids.
Yeah. Let me talk about that for a second, because that is a hot button with many of us who are standing for our marriages, is that and we read this in Ephesians 6, we don't fight, our war is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and thieves.
Right.
So
right.
We know Satan and his demons are the real battle for us to stand, at least. But let me ask you this one, because you're touching on this. It's very interesting. A lot of standers want to know this. Cheryl, what you saw from Jeff was really not reflective of what was going on in Jeff's heart and mind.
Right.
And Jeff, what you saw from Cheryl was really not reflective of what she was struggling with. So both of you, what you saw in your civil meetings with, you know, being around your girls and getting together, what you saw was not the reality of what was really going on underneath. So really you're kind of double agents, where you're living, you're dealing with struggles and you want to get back together again. In private, but when you were together, you put on this facade, this face, this
I mean, to me, it was the sin of pride. I mean, it's like, you know, I was so angry at her still. And here's the thing, that like when we talk to couples that are going through this today, you've got to roll it up to your relationship with God.
Yeah.
Because the reality is, we weren't very good communicators in our first marriage.
Right.
So we certainly weren't very good communicators about our emotions while we were divorced.
True.
You know, and so the reality is we were not, that was a great question you just asked, by the way, we were not portraying what was actually going on in our emotions and in our heart at the time to each other.
Mm-hmm.
Cheryl probably more so than me. I was definitely, you know, not showing her up through year five that I had any interest in getting back together.
Yeah, and I think a lot of that too.
But at the same time, the Lord was doing amazing work in my life during that time. So as I was learning to forgive, and like, of course, I hate that passage in Matthew 18 where Peter's wanting an attaboy from Jesus because he forgave somebody 3 or 4 times, and Jesus, or 7 times, and God says, how about 7 times 70? And I would read that, and I'm like, certainly this doesn't pertain to Cheryl and I, right? Of course, every time I talk to someone, they would say, absolutely it does.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it was like trying to forgive her, but at the same time realizing that I had a lot of growth that I needed to go through myself in my relationship with God, in my maturity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, and Cheryl, how about you when you saw Jeff, you put on this front and this facade?
Yeah, you know, I mean, I wasn't trying to put on a front. I think more of anything, because, okay, so just the picture of it is, in the first marriage, I was so rejected emotionally from Jeff. We didn't have any kind of spiritual walk in our marriage, the first one, and we had a lot of sex. But we weren't connected, you know, it was more about the sex. It wasn't commingling of the souls, I guess, is what I want to say. So I was so rejected for 10 years, and then when I was trying to pursue reconciliation, and he literally shut the door immediately, and I just kept feeling more and more rejection. And so I was afraid to say anything. So, and I don't mean like he was going to yell at me or anything like that. It would just be more like, I cannot have my heart hurt any more than it already has been for all these years. And so, and going back, just for Jeff's sake, he didn't understand how much he was rejecting me, and I wasn't communicating how much rejection I was feeling in the first marriage. So
right.
he had no idea the severity of that. And then that's a whole other thing. You can go all the way back then to our childhoods, and I was very rejected as a child. So, I mean, there was so much in there, you know, that led to all of it. And Jeff grew up in a home that wasn't really emotionally connected, great Christian family, all of that, but not connected from an emotional standpoint. So we went into marriage really, really in a deficit situation, if we think about it that way. So I was afraid to say anything because every time I would approach the subject, he would just be, you've got to stop talking to me about that. Don't ever bring that up again. Very definitive statements to me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So Jeff, for you then, you stated in your book that you didn't want another man raising your girls. Would you think that you know, the fact you didn't want another man raising your girls, was that not enough to give you motivation to reconcile with Cheryl?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Yeah, I mean, that was a big motivating factor. But, yeah, I mean, it's a hard one.
But it took a while.
Yeah, it definitely took a while. And I think that was more of just my stubborn pride than anything. And just I was so – you got to remember, I was so angry at her for probably the first 3.5 to 4 years. I couldn't even look at her in the eyes. And so and it wasn't like – here's the thing that's important to get. So I didn't, like, get the divorce, go to counseling, get all this help, and get a lot of understanding as to what happened. I went to counseling, like, 2 or 3 times. What I did was I busied myself by, you know, getting involved in the youth group at church. And I did start going to a men's Bible study that was really impactful in my life as well. But it wasn't like I was open to a lot of, you know, somebody trying to pour into my life. Let's put it that way.
Well, and you had a big job and you were taking care of the kids.
I had more than a full-time job, very responsible job. And then I had the girls 2 nights overnight during the week and the standard first, third, and fifth weekends. And so I was fully devoted to them when I had them. And then, so my life was like a roller coaster. So when I had them, I was on this like high. I love my kids so much, you know, and I still love them. In fact, now looking back, at the time, I probably had made them idols in my life, which wasn't really healthy. But I loved them so much, I didn't want to do anything to disappoint them.
Mm-hmm.
So I totally devoted especially those first 3 to 5 years, and just trying to meet all their needs, spend as much time with them as I could. And then when I didn't have them, I was, like, depressed.
Mm-hmm.
But I would, you know, open my house for the youth group to come over and meet, you know, do things, have meetings in my house, stuff like that. But a lot of that was just,
dealing with it.
Yeah, is that it was keeping me busy, so I didn't have to deal with my pain.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make any sense?
The reason he was so mm-hmm. angry is because so the affair. So we divorced in 1992. In 1990 is when I started the affair, and about 3 months later we were moving to Dallas. And I didn't know that at the time, but I wasn't telling Jeff the truth. And up until the spring of 1990, literally Jeff thought we had a perfect marriage because literally we didn't fight. People called us Barbie and Ken. We looked like we had the perfect life. And I wasn't being honest about how lonely I was. And we didn't have heart-to-heart conversations. And so I get in this affair, which I couldn't even believe I was in myself. You know, and if you'd known me back then, oldest of 5 children, super responsible, didn't cause my parents any trouble. You know, I wasn't flirting with men. I mean, it was not my MO at all. I wasn't even looking for it. And that's really common with affairs is people aren't usually looking for them. And so I didn't know what to do with all that, and I was afraid to share with Jeff how deeply down I had gone in this sinful behavior. Back then I wasn't calling it sinful behavior, but, you know, where I was so scared that I thought he was going to take my kids from me. And so I didn't know how to approach him about something that was so vulnerable. And so I was just lying those 2 years that we were here in Dallas. You know, I thought initially when we got here, I thought, okay, I can move, get to Dallas, you know, just get my act together, go to counseling, work on our marriage. But what had happened is I was missing the emotional connection I had with this guy, because it wasn't about the physical, although it had been physical one time. It wasn't about that at all. It was more about a heart-to-heart connection. And so I started calling him from here. And that's what led me to file for divorce. So Jeff had no understanding. He was like, what the heck is happening? He thought there was something, you know, like psychologically wrong with me. And it was, the psychological problem was deception.
Yeah.
Deception. How, we have several questions here. I don't know if we're going to be able to finish them all, but I want some that are, I think, are critical. Can each of you take a minute and talk about Satan's deception to each of you regarding your marriage and your resistance to reconciling? Because, I mean, I think that's, you know, 90% or more of the battle is you know, what that Satan's deception. So talk more about that. How were you deceived into stepping out? Jeff, how were you deceived in prolonging the reconciliation?
Yeah.
Hmm.
How were you deceived in stepping out?
Yeah. I mean, how was I deceived? I think basically what had happened, the job that I was in, I worked around a lot of guys. I grew up around a lot of men. My father owned a golf course, and so I was used to being around men and, you know, what I considered innocent flirting my whole life. Like, you know, I started working in the clubhouse when I was 12. And so I was very comfortable around men. I played golf on the guy's golf team in high school. I played golf with my brothers. I mean, there was just all of that. And so I just felt like, you know, I didn't even realize when this guy was flirting with me. What I figured out later was that he had been pursuing me for a couple of years, and I just didn't pick up on it. And so I was at a sales meeting, as you guys know who have read the book, and I started talking to this guy. But even at that point, I wasn't thinking, oh, my gosh, I'm attracted to this guy. Oh, wow. You know, we just talked for, like, several hours, and I felt a connection. And I, again, it wasn't something that I'm at the sales meeting and all of a sudden I start. In fact, my reputation in my company was, I am committed to my husband. Don't ever flirt with Cheryl Scruggs. I mean, she's untouchable, you know, in corporations where some of this stuff is going on. And I got sideways with this whole thing and got back to Dallas, or got back to LA, and just thought, what had just happened? And so this guy was connecting at a heart level with me that really, probably, if I'm honest, I had never experienced in my entire life up until that point. And so that was a brand new thing for me. And so I didn't see it as deception. I thought God put my soulmate in my life and I married the wrong guy. That's really what I thought back then.
Which now we know the whole thing was deception.
Yeah.
All of that.
Yeah.
Even all this, all this thought.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what about your deception?
Well, I mean, I think mine would come around the idea of not forgiving her,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so for me, it's like trust is rebuilt with consistency over time. So I had to see that in mm-hmm. her. And so I didn't believe, like, she would tell me things, how she's growing in her faith. I would see her when I go pick up the girls, reading her Bible. I just didn't want to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
It was like, you know, I would hear the, you know, like Satan would be telling me, like, you can't believe that. Look what she did to you. How can you trust her again? How do you believe that she won't do it again? Mm-hmm. In fact, that was the question, you know, she yeah. asked me after we had been dating probably for about a year, as like, how long is this going to go for? And she goes, what is it that you're waiting on? And what I said to her was, like, how do I know that you're not going to do this again? How can I
yeah.
trust you?
Mm-hmm.
And what she said to me was really the key. And, you know, she stopped and thought about it for a while. And, you know, she tells the story now. She actually was praying in her heart, like, Lord, what do I say to him? And what she said to me is, it's not about us. It's about me and my relationship with God. And I don't want to, you know,
disappoint God again. Mm-hmm.
And for me, it was like, so the Lord gave me this verse in 2 Corinthians 5 about, you know, in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So when she said that, that's, I believed her finally. But you got to remember, that was year six.
Mm-hmm.
So up until then, Satan was really doing a number on me in the sense of not trusting her, not believing her. And, you know, now we look back on it and we believe that God's timing was perfect and that we needed to go through all that to get to where we were in a good position, you know, good with God, not good in the sense that we have it all figured out, but that we were growing and that we, you know, we realized that it's all about his ways and not our ways and about following him every day of our life. And, mm-hmm. you know, and that's kind of where we still are.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so a couple of wrapping up questions because we're getting close to the 45-minute mark here.
If we go over a few minutes, okay, Chris, don't worry about it.
Okay. I just want to respect your time limit on this.
Yeah,
what would you say to those who are – who are standing for the marriages, what would you say to either a husband who's standing or a wife who's standing when everything looks or appears to be against them in their stand? For example,
yes.
Cheryl, for you, several years, you kept going back, you know, kept going back to Jeff, you know, with a letter, then a follow-up letter, and then you kept demonstrating, you know, look, I think God wants us to be together. How did you stand up against what you were seeing because you were not seeing what was going on in Jeff's heart and mind? And how did you stand in that period when Jeff was resisting? What kept you going?
Yeah. Well, I mean, what kept me going, bottom line, is the Bible. But, you know, yeah, God's Word. You know, our pastor, Matt Chandler, has interviewed us a couple times, one time in 2005 and then also in 2016. If you want to listen to that interview, thevillagechurch.net here in Dallas in July of 2016, and the question he asked me was, Cheryl, so during these 7 years, you were just kind of la-di-da-di-da, you know, waiting on God kind of thing. So did you ever give up? And I said, Matt, probably at least 200 times. I mean, I don't know. I didn't count. But I would get – I never got to a place of, like, I'm depressed or couldn't, you know, move. I was super excited about my relationship with the Lord. In fact, that was one of the harder things getting back together is I had spent so much time just me and God that it was kind of an interesting dynamic when we, you know, finally got remarried and moved into the same house because I was – all of a sudden now there was this other person and I used to just get up and, you know, my life was just Jesus and the girls basically. And so, what was I saying? I gave up, I gave up all the time, but I wasn't depressed. I would just ask the Lord, like, you know, God, I felt like you were leading me to this, you know? And so give me some type of encouragement of some sort if you want me to keep doing this because I am exhausted. I don't know if I can do this one more day. And so what was really interesting about that, and I can't name all these times, but something would happen like, and I would hang on to everything. So something would happen like, back then we had landlines. Jeff would call me or something, and we talked about it every day just because of the kids, but he would call me and say something really encouraging, had nothing to do with us, but it would be like some compliment or something. And I'd think, oh my gosh, God, I just needed that to at least, you know, help me get to a place of, you know, that Jeff actually did care about me a little bit. And so it would be very encouraging. And so God would give me those gifts every once in a while to keep me in. But the bigger thing was if I would try to move on, it would be, I mean, I had some crazy things happen. I had one time, I'm a very prompt person, and so I had this guy that wanted to ask me out for months, and finally I thought, the heck with, you know, reconciliation, I'm going to go out with this guy. So he shows up to my house 45 minutes late, and I said to myself, Lord, thank you, because I know you don't want me going on this date. And so it would just be stuff like that. It was almost like I was in commune, you know, just communing and talking with the Lord all the time, you know, because there would be times that I just could not do it. I was like, God, I cannot hang on. I can't do this. And it wasn't even about moving on with someone else. It was more about I was in so much pain.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I gave up a lot.
Okay. And Jeff, how about you? You were resisting, because I think you've already answered that question. You were resisting because Satan's lie was pride, and you weren't sure how you could forgive her and trust her again. I have a couple of questions here regarding the kids, the girls.
Yeah.
And I know some of this is you talk about in the book, but these are, I think, specific, and I don't remember if they are addressed in the book. To you, Cheryl, did your girls ever express not wanting to stay with their dad, with Jeff? And did the girls seem happy when Jeff was present? Did they seem
was
excited to go to his house?
Or was not present? Did they seem happy when Dad wasn't present?
Were the girls happy when Dad was not present? Sorry, not present.
Yeah, okay. That's what I thought. Okay. So we had a very unique relationship in regards to with our kids together. So our goal, and we know this now, but each one of our goals at the time was putting our kids first. And so each individually. Our kids loved being with their dad all the time. They loved being with me. Did they seem happy when Dad was not present? I mean, they were in elementary school. So, I mean, they weren't very cognizant of their emotions, you know, as if they were like a teenager or something like that. But there were times when, you know, one or the other would want the other parent. And Jeff and I did a really good job of, we still stayed on a schedule for the most part. But if one of the girls wanted the other parent, we called each other and just said, hey, you know, Brittany wants to spend the night with you, or you know, Lauren wants you, Cheryl, or whatever. Or, hey, can you come over here for a little bit? You know, Lauren's a little upset, or Brittany's upset, or, you know, that kind of thing. And so they absolutely were excited to go to his house. Yeah. I mean, what would you say?
Well, yeah, I mean, look, we didn't do it perfectly. Let's just put it this way.
Yeah.
But we did try to have their life be the least disruptive it could be given the circumstances.
Right.
It was still divorced.
Good.
So I think the interesting thing, we get a lot of questions about this, but there was, in the back of the book, there was a section. I don't even think it was actually in a chapter. It was just a section. It was like questions with Brittany and Lauren. And they were like 18 when they answered those.
They were actually in college, so they were 19 years old.
19 years old when they answered those questions.
So they were 31 now.
They were 4 when we got divorced, 11 when we got back together, and then when we wrote the book, they were 19 when they answered these questions in the back of the book. And so we get a lot of, you know, people wanting to know more and more about that. And the reality is it's been an ever-evolving thing. So when the book came out, you know, we had dedicated the book to the girls, and we gave them each a copy, you know, before it was released, and they read through, or Lauren read through it and was like, oh my gosh, Mom and Dad, there's so much good information in here.
There's a lot of
detail in here I didn't know.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's a lot of life lessons here that I can take and try to apply in my own marriage, that kind of thing. And Brittany read it and got to page 40, and she was so mad at Cheryl, she didn't want to talk to her.
Yeah. So she stopped
at page 40 and didn't carry on.
We don't even know if she ever finished the book. She probably didn't.
But anyhow,
even to this day, you're not sure if she finished?
Yeah, I've never asked her. And they're 31 now, both married. And, you know, one of the girls has two children. And
Brittany has two girls.
But, you know, they're married now. So they understand a little bit more about how marriage goes, you know, that it's not perfect and, you know, everybody has issues.
There's going to be conflict.
And Mom and Dad aren't perfect, and we weren't perfect then, and we don't have a perfect marriage now. You know, it's just, you know, they see the reality of marriage. So, you know, when she was 19, I don't even know, she had one relationship, and it was barely any. They didn't date a whole lot when they were in high school.
But we're super close. I mean,
yeah.
We're still super close now, but that was a tough year for her. But the reality is, it's just, so you take one day at a time, and you remember God's timing is perfect, and that,
right,
you know, there's this constant battle between the flesh and the blood, and with everything we go up against in life.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, the flesh and the spirit. And so, you know, you just want to try to operate as much as you can in the spirit, and you want to have grace for yourself.
Yeah.
And, you know, and to me, it's like, I think back, you know, Romans 8 to me is like one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. And that, you know, that talks about, because, you know, there was a lot of guilt and shame. We dealt with a lot of guilt and shame when it would come to, especially for Cheryl with her affair, and then me for like taking so long to come around and just realizing the guilt and shame aren't from God. And so, like, yeah, that passage, Romans 8:1, it says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I mean, that is like the best news ever.
Yeah.
And, you know, I would have to remind myself of that all the time, because then, you know, there would be regret, like, why did it take me 7 years? And then now I've just come to realize it took me 7 years because that was God's timing, and I was just stubborn, and, you know, it took that long for me to surrender, really. And
I also think, too, when it comes to the kids, you know, we talked about, so even with, you know, because people ask us this kind of stuff a lot, how were you guys when you exchanged the kids and stuff like that? And, you know, we know because of what we do that there's so many different scenarios. But, you know, as best to your ability to, you know, you don't want to put the kids in the middle. And, you know, our kids always had freedom to talk to the other parent, you know, whenever. And so I think that's really important. But again, there's also a lot of different scenarios, and so we can't, you know.
When we never bash the other parents in front of our kids.
Yeah.
Okay. So some of the closing questions, do either of you have any regrets in having gone through what you went through? Because in your second marriage, your newly remodeled marriage by God, it's so much better now. Would you say that you would gladly do it all over again if it results in the great marriage you have now? Not perfect, but greater than what it was in the past.
You know, that's a hard one. I think, you know, it was so painful. The 7 years, I don't know if I'd really want to do 7 years again. But people say a lot, well, you know, how did you do that for 7 years? And my answer is, it was one day at a time. I never dreamed when God laid it on my heart to pursue reconciliation, it was going to be 7 years. I literally thought it'd be like a couple months or, you know, a year at the most. And so, I just think it's,
well, I mean, to me, it's like, yeah, I would go through it again just because I know where we are with the Lord now.
Yeah.
And I know that, It's this life here on earth is about us, you know,
glorifying
God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it took going through that for us, for God to get our attention to be where we are today.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, as painful as it was, I mean, I have this theory that you've got to be almost gut punched to really understand the love and the forgiveness and the grace of God. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, I wish we didn't have a messy story, but the reality is we do have a messy story, and God is the one that, you know, authors our stories. You know, we choose whether we're going to be obedient at times or not, but the reality is this is where we are, and we dealt with it one day at a time. Do I have regrets that it took 7 years? Yes. Do I, you know, wish that I could go back and change that at times? Yes. Just because I, you know, wish we could have had those years together with our kids when they were growing up, you know, as one unit.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is it's also changed the way they live their life.
Yeah.
They have such a strong relationship with Christ. They're in healthy marriages. They're not their marriages aren't perfect either, but they know how important it is to God, how important their marriage is to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are devoted to Him first and then to their husbands.
Mm-hmm.
And so to see that being played out, and then, you know, of course, we went through a major, major, major trial, you know, after we'd been remarried with our daughter's accident 8 years ago and all of that. And so, you know, that was even a crazier time. But I feel like now part of, you know, our divorce and all that we went through in those 7 years that we were apart, and then our reconciliation and seeing how big God is and how faithful He is what carried us through the difficult times in Lauren's accident.
Yeah, when prepared us for it.
Yeah.
Really.
And so, you know, all that pain doesn't go wasted with the Lord.
Yeah.
No. So it was in one respect, it was an investment into your future marriage and also an investment into your daughter's future and their marriages. because they've learned so much from it. So it's an investment.
We're super close family, and we've been through two major things, and it's just, I think it just keeps drawing you closer together. But anyway.
Okay, so final question for each of you. Cheryl, what advice would you give to the person who stepped out of their marriage, repented, is now standing for their marriage? And then Jeff, for you, what advice would you give to the spouse who's been betrayed and divorced by their spouse? How does the one standing for their marriage, standing in obedience to God, how do they stand continuing in faith, courage, and hope? And I'll repeat the questions if you want me to. Cheryl, you first?
You want to go first?
Sure. What was it again?
What advice would you give a person who stepped outside of marriage?
Advice.
Okay.
The thing is, first of all, is the first thing I would say is to know that you're forgiven for your sin. And if you've repented, that's what God wants from you. And so, like Jeff said earlier, guilt and shame are not from the Lord. It took me a long time to get to a place of not feeling guilty or shameful for what I had done. And so what I would say, if you're standing for your marriage and you are the one that stepped out, is that your number one goal right now is being closely tethered to Jesus Christ. And, seeking him every day, letting the Lord speak into you, letting the Lord, when Jeff turned me down with the letter and he said, this will never happen. The next day I was sitting in my chair and I was like, God, I don't even understand what happened. He said, well, before I can get to reconciliation, Cheryl, I need you to understand who I am and I need you to get to know who I am. And then maybe we'll go to that place. And so I had to make sure that Jesus was number one in my life. And so Jeff kind of went through a similar thing. And so even in our marriage today, in the last 20 years, the number one person in our life is not each other. It's Jesus. And so no matter where you are on the spectrum, Jesus should be your number one. That's the advice I would give.
Okay, and Jeff, for you, I'm sorry.
I think the question was asked. You asked me what advice would I give to the spouse who's been betrayed and/or divorced, and how would they continue standing and continue in faith, courage, and hope? To me, it's like I can't tell you how important it is to have key verses in the Bible memorized that you can call in your time of need, or you can recall. And some of my favorites were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Mm-hmm. And so, that one was so powerful. And, I memorized that as a small child in Sunday school, and it's amazing how God used that spiritual capital that I had from a kid to play into what happened in my adult life. Mm-hmm. And then in Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in the hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And our hope is in Christ. Mm-hmm. So rejoice in Jesus Christ. Be patient in tribulation. So, I would say being in the community like you guys are doing here, praying for each other, praying for yourself, praying for your marriage, praying for your spouse, praying for your children, praying for everybody that your marriage and your situation has impacted in a positive and or negative way, mm-hmm. and that God would turn that into a positive. And so, be constant in prayer. So you rejoice in the hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And patient in tribulation is understanding that it's not our timing, it's God's timing.
Mm-hmm. And I think
want to keep an eye to eternity, mm-hmm. And that we're living for that day, not today.
Mm-hmm. But I also think I'll just say one more thing, I think a lot of people don't wait long enough because we get anxious about thinking we need to have another person in our life. We need to, get married again really quickly. We watch a lot of people rush into something else and not wait And so I think it, you have to be pretty clear. I mean, I had a girlfriend that her husband had had 9 affairs in 18 years that she knows of. And so she, you know, he would have another affair and then she'd take him back. And then eventually, you know, she said, I can't do this anymore, but she was still potentially going to reconcile. And, you know, finally God gave her clearance that it was okay for her to divorce her husband. And that's not what she wanted, but, you know, he just couldn't stop having affairs. So, you know, sometimes that, you know, that was a case, that's the only case I know of right at, that I can think of at the moment. But, you know, I feel like if I had tried to move on too quickly and didn't pay attention to the Lord, I mean, I don't know. I almost married the guy I had the affair with.
He would have missed the blessing.
Yeah.
Would have missed the blessing. Right.
Yeah.
The only way to the other side, God's blessings, is through the storm. There's no shortcuts.
Yeah.
No detours.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
He walks through the storm with us, though.
Yeah.
That's right. Like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was Jesus was with them in the fire. So didn't put out the fire. Didn't put out the fire, but he was with them because he controlled the fire. And I think that's such a powerful thing is that, you know, Jesus is in the storm with us because he controls the storm. That's really an amazing thing. So many truths in the Bible, and I agree with what you're saying, Jeff. It's just, you know, we got to cling to, you know, memorize scripture so we know it. It comes, the Holy Spirit brings it to memory. Let me give you a couple of a minute or so. Talk about how can the for those who have not gotten your books yet. I do again. I know they can find it on Amazon. I don't know if there's they're available in other stores. And then also tell us a little bit about your ministry, your marriage ministry that you have, and then tell us a little bit about your podcast as well, because you have a lot of stuff here. So take a minute or two, as long as you want. Tell us what's available, because there are some people on here who say, you know what, maybe I need to reach out and talk to you guys, get some help, get some counseling, whatever you offer, because unless they know, they can't reach out. So tell us what your ministry is about.
Yeah, so first and foremost, our website, which has everything on it, is www.jeffandcherylscruggs.com. It's Jeff and Jeffandcheryl, Jeff and Cheryl Scruggs, .com. And I'll talk about the podcast for a second. Started a podcast for women about 2.5 years ago. We have about probably 15% men listen to it because we do a marriage one about every 6 to 8 weeks or so. Have had a lot of great guests on there, a lot of great resource, a lot of different situations. You can just go to thrivingbeyondbelief.com, and that comes out every Wednesday. Have a guest every Wednesday. Our book has been out since 2008. You can Amazon's probably the easiest place to get it, but it's also on christianbooks.com. I don't know.
It used to be in all of them. Christian bookstores, but I can't tell you if it still is or not. I mean, the easiest way is just to buy it through Amazon, but not that we're trying to be a commercial for Amazon. But.
Yeah, but you can go to Barnes & Noble and order it. I mean, things like that. And Jeff, you can talk about what we do daily.
And so we have a ministry now. It's called Hope Matters Marriage Ministries. And during the week, we do biblical marriage counseling on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We meet with couples in our offices here in Plano, Texas, but we also do a lot of Zoom calls around the country, you know, where we meet with couples through Zoom all over the country, you know, in trying to help them reconcile their marriages.
Well, just to clarify, though, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we also I meet with women as well, and Jeff meets with men, and we do that the same way, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. So I never meet with a man by myself. Jeff never meets with a woman. So we can do couple to couple or single, you know, i.e. man to man and woman to woman.
Right.
And then Jeff, I'm not in the office on Fridays. That's when I do all the podcast stuff. So Jeff sees men only on Fridays. I don't see anybody on Fridays.
Yeah.
And then we speak and share a story and
we do churches all around the country and speak at retreats and conferences, stuff like that.
Yeah.
So if any of our callers were interested in just kind of hooking up with you remotely, you know, phone some FaceTime, whatever. You'd be able to set up something like that where somebody wants just needs some counseling or some encouragements or some direction. You'd be able to do that. Okay. All right.
Yeah,
so for all those who are on a call, this is awesome. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Well, I was just going to say, so on our website, jeffandcherylscruggs.com, is a contact page. And so you just go on the contact page and fill it out, and it'll get to us, and we'll schedule appointments, send you information, and all that stuff.
Okay.
Yeah.
That is really, really, really awesome. We want to thank you again for your and generous time. It's been a little over an hour and 4 minutes. We thank you for your generous time of coming and sharing with us. I know that many, many more will be listening to this on a playback once we post it. So I'm glad we were able to give them all of the detailed information, how they can find you, reach you. Great. I cannot say enough again. I've read many books on restoration. Your book is one of the top because it provides both sides of the story, both the prodigal and the stander, and then you both flip, you know, your roles as prodigal and stander, and you go into great detail. And I appreciate. I will say thank you for the transparency and being so open with all the personal, you know, details of your lives, your marriage, your restoration, your resistance to it. Many of us, especially the guys, we struggle with those issues, and it's hard to verbalize or articulate and much less even talk to somebody else and then get somebody else to help us deal with those very specific issues or very sensitive areas where we don't want to share with anybody. And sometimes it's hard to share with God, just to be open and transparent with God and say, here's my whole heart. You already know it, but I'm going to discuss it with you. So, what a great resource. Your book is a good starting point, and then your ministry. So I would encourage everybody who hears now or later, first buy the book. You've got to buy the book and then go from there. These two, God spoke to them, God directed them, God brought them back together again. There's nothing greater, no greater testimony than someone who's been restored. That's what God wants, and that's what we talk about every single Thursday night when we do these calls. So we appreciate you. Jeff, can I ask you one more thing real quick? As we close out, can I ask you to pray for all of us who are on tonight's call and listening to the future and bless us all with faith and courage to continue standing on God's word?
Yes. So, Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. I thank you, God, for every single person that's listening right now to this call or might be listening to it at a later date, Lord. I don't know the situations, but I know you do, Lord. Mm-hmm. And so, God, I pray for a covering over all of them. I pray you would encourage them, Lord. I pray they would be encouraged by your word. I pray they would invest time in reading your scriptures and understanding them. I pray that they would get in solid biblical community, Lord, that would have people that would love on them and walk beside them and encourage them. I pray for the brothers, especially the men in the group, Lord. I know for me, God, it took me for years to trust other men, other Christian men, Lord. I was so afraid of their judgment. And when I finally opened up and was vulnerable with them, Lord, it was what I got in return was love and encouragement. Mm-hmm. And God, and that was all from you. And so I'm so humbled by that, Lord. I praise you for these guys that are listening, for these ladies, Lord. I pray, God, that, they would just find encouragement in the small things of life and just seeing you in their daily walk, Lord, and realizing that, God, we live for eternity.
Yeah.
And so this is just our test. This is just our testing ground, Lord. This is just, a stop along the way, Lord. And God, I pray that we all stop and think about that, Lord. And there's no greater relationship than our relationship with you. There's nothing more important than that, God. Mm-hmm. So I pray that each one would take time really just to be encouraged by you, God. And so, Father, I know there's some hurting people listening to this right now. They probably can't believe that you could do this, Lord, but you're bigger than all the situations that are out there.
Yeah.
And Lord, Cheryl and I've been working with couples for 20 years. And God, the reality is we have seen you do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Just crazy situations that you've turned around and worked out for our good and your glory. So Lord, I pray that they would have hope in that. I pray that each one of them, if they've heard nothing else tonight, that they would hear there's hope in you. There's hope in our relationship with you, Jesus, and you can do this. So we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, Jeff and Cheryl. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for all the good. May God continue blessing you and your ministry as you are touching many, many marriages, and you're just, you know, the hands and tools of God to work in and through us for his greater purpose and his glory. Thank you again. God bless you guys.
Amen.
Thanks,
right.
Chris.
Love what you guys are doing. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye.
Thank you. Bye.
Thank you. Bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
That was great. Thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you.